Thank you, Brother John, for choosing such good hymns this morning. And every time we sing a hymn by Fanny Crosby, we remember that she was the blind poet or poetess who could have complained about her handicap, but nevertheless praised God throughout her life. What an example for all of us. Just before we look at Philippians chapter 4, I'd like to bring one very special thing to your attention. On Thursday night, our brother Elmer Rund prayed with great fervency about the 1 million or so ladies from the Far East who've been brought into the Western nations to be slaves of prostitution. What a terrible tragedy. And it's right to pray that God will work on the behalf of those who are caught in that enslavement. There's another thing that's happening in the world, and that is the fiery persecution against many Christians. And I think that those of us who know how to pray need to pray earnestly in connection with the persecuted church. I appreciate so much the work of Brother Andrew and the organization Open Doors that targets the areas of persecution. And I still am amazed constantly at the places into which our Brother Andrew gets, that you'd think he'd never have an opportunity or an opening in those areas. So he knows of what he speaks. Their latest letter has brought some of these things to our attention. Listen to this. Pakistan. Two Christian brothers were sentenced to 35 years in prison on blasphemy charges. Those are trumped up charges. Both are married. Rashid, 33, has 5 children. Salim, 29, has 3. 35 years of imprisonment for blasphemy. It really means that they didn't accept the Muslim faith. Peru, Antonio y Suiza Chasnamote, a village evangelical leader, was executed by Marxist guerrillas. His 8 children witnessed his martyrdom. Tajikistan, the Sanmin Grace Church was bombed by Muslim extremists, killing 10 Christians, leaving 7 in critical condition, and hospitalizing 39 others. Cuba. Sometimes we think that Cuba is changing tremendously. Well, it's changed some, but not enough. Several house churches are threatened with closure. Their leaders face prison if they refuse to shut down. The home of Jorge Ferrer, co-pastor of the 1,000-member Evangelical League Church, was seized by state security agents. His family was evicted and tossed out into the street. I think maybe one more is enough for this morning. Indonesia. As I write, religious violence has left 3,931 dead, 746 seriously wounded, 632 injured, 168 churches, 14,217 homes, and 115 schools have been destroyed. One can hardly imagine that kind of devastation. And we who live in tremendous comfort, we just wonder how people can keep on living in circumstances like that. They are members of the persecuted church. And it's a good thing that those who know how to pray will lift them up before the Lord and ask for His good hand upon them in those circumstances. Then I'd like to make an announcement about an event that's going to happen next month in Florida at the Lake Yale Assembly. A team from HCJB World Radio will be there from February 16 to 18. And it's possible to go there to Eustis, Florida, and have some accommodations. Dr. Jim Allen, one of our finest representatives, will be there. Other members of the staff. And I meant to put out some bulletins, little bulletins like this, on the ledge at the rear, but forgot to do it, and I have them with me. I'll leave them as I leave this morning. Some of you might like to have that change of pace, which I think will bring a good deal of blessing. You just go there for late Friday afternoon until Sunday at noon, after the noon meal. And I think you will find it very inspiring. Tonight, the Lord willing, I'm going to speak concerning the advantages of being humble. It's a kind of subject that some of us chafe under a little bit. And this comes from the fourth chapter of James. It may be that in the process, some of our pride balloons will get pricked, including some of mine. And I trust that we will have an open heart and an open spirit to that tremendous passage in James' epistle that tells the wonderful advantages of being humble. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. While you're looking for that, I would say that I just about forgot one thing that I want to mention because so many of you ask about it. And now that you're here this morning, I can tell you all together at the same time. You ask about my present physical condition. I guess the answer would be, in the last couple of weeks, it has been a shade better. Not outstandingly, but a shade. And we're grateful for small favors. Thank you for praying. Philippians 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you did send aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The theme that we're going to consider this morning is this: joy in having God's provision. Contentment and confidence spells joy. Many of you know the works of Amy Carmichael, that outstanding missionary to India, actually bedridden for many years, but always praising God. And her poetry is not inspired the same way that the scriptures are, but the poetry is inspired. She has written this one, "Thy way is perfect. Long is the way, and very steep the slope. Strengthen me once again, O God of hope. Far, very far, the summit doth appear. But thou art near, my God, but thou art near. And thou wilt give me with my daily food powers of endurance, courage, fortitude. Thy way is perfect. Only let that way be clear before my feet from day to day. Thou art my portion, saith my soul to thee. Oh, what a portion is my God to me. And I guess we can summarize it this way. The joyful life comes through being content and confident in God's presence and provision. And as we go through this passage, which has just been read, and we ask God's blessing on it, we're going to think of four provisions. First, the provision of satisfaction. Then the provision of strength. Then the provision of supply. And finally, the provision of salvation. First of all, then, the provision of satisfaction or contentment. That's a great statement for anybody to make. I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. That is spiritual achievement and spiritual maturity. And Paul is very satisfied by the way the Philippians helped him on a number of occasions. And when they did it sacrificially, because the Macedonians, of which they were a part, didn't have great abundance, as we find out from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul indicated that the offerings didn't only help him. They were like a beautiful sacrifice, acceptable to God. And the offerings amounted to good fruit in their Christian experience. Friends, that same principle holds good today. Our giving and our caring helps others. But when done in the right spirit, the giver gets great blessing and honors God through what he does. Some of us have traversed this earth for a long time, and I have watched Christian congregations for over 50 years in their life and ministry. The wonderful thing is to see a Christian congregation that cares and gives, and then to watch the rebound of blessing that comes to that congregation and the glory that comes to God. There's one church that I'm thinking about right now that continued in our support during the whole missionary career until retirement. And we've been there a number of times. It's so good to see their interest in the work of God, their caring, their giving. But at the same time, the great byproduct is joy in that congregation and glory to God. Oh, I wish that some congregations that find it hard to care and hard to give would just follow some of those examples and see how wonderfully God works. And then Paul enunciates a great principle. He was sure of God's wise care of him. Therefore, he enjoyed great contentment when he had limited resources, and he was satisfied when in the will of God he enjoyed great abundance. He knew that at times he could serve God best when he was facing great needs. At other times he could be most fruitful when God placed abundant resources at his disposal. And some of you can verify that in your own experience. I was thinking while preparing this message about an experience that we had in Ecuador quite a few years ago now, when the municipality of Quito made the ruling that all broadcasting stations that were located in that city had to have their transmitting facilities outside the limits of the city. Well, we worked hard to try to accommodate that law. Other stations just went on their own merry way and didn't do much about it. But we felt that we had an obligation to the city of Quito to obey the laws of the city of Quito. And that meant that we had to find a whole new large plot of ground for the towers and for the transmitters and so on. And we began our search. In a way, that search was frustrating because we had a great need to find the right property. And just about the time that we thought we had it, the owner would decide not to sell, especially those who decided not to sell to evangelicals. And on it went. I'm glad that in the midst of it, though we had some frustrations, we were confident that God would make the provision. And that provides contentment. And then it happened one day. All of a sudden, the representative of one of the best-known politicians in Ecuador came to us and he said, I hear that you have need for a good property. We want to tell you that we have that property and we're ready to sell to you and we're ready to sell at a good price. And he was right. And we closed the deal and the years have proved that that property was entirely right. We really could have confidence in God's provision. And in his kindness, he led us away from some decisions that would have been counterproductive. I'm thankful that when we trust God, we have contentment even when the pressure is on us and the circumstances are negative, but it's wonderful to see the Lord come through. And then there's an illustration of an entirely different nature. You've heard me speak about this already. Colombia, the land to the north of us, has not only had a drug problem in the present and in the past, but it has also had a very great political clash problem in the past. And it was so bad at one time, there was a 10-year period that they called La Violencia, the violence, when people were assassinated, people were killed, evangelical believers were caught in the middle and had a great deal of suffering. As a result of it, there were quite a few people that came from Colombia across the borders of Ecuador to live in Ecuador. And when they came, they had had to leave everything behind. They didn't have much of this world's goods. They were poor, but you know, the wonderful fact is they didn't know that they were poor. And they were enjoying this liberty so much, and their confidence in God was so great that they didn't want sympathy at all. And some of the greatest moments that I savor are the moments when we met together in a communion service and these people praised God for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and his blessing to them. And when you looked in on them, you would have thought, oh, those people don't have much to thank God for. But they were just as contented as could be. Some of us in America can't quite understand that because we have so much. And we have such a great supply that if we were suddenly stripped of many things, we would have a hard time making it. You know, some of our missionaries, especially the newest ones that came, they would be there a while, and then when they saw the attitude of some of the Latin Americans toward them, they would make this expression. They would say, you know, these people think that all Americans are lousy rich. You know what my reply was to them? I'll tell you what, in comparison with them, you are. And therefore, we just needed to thank God for the abundance that we had and use it in the service of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that kind of philosophy brings contentment and great joy. The great lesson, friends, is this. We are not victims of circumstances. When we are in great need, we don't have to feel that we've been given a bum rap. Say thank you to the Lord in scarcity and abundance and find out how you and I can best glorify God. That is the provision of contentment and satisfaction. Now, I'm going to use an illustration. It may be that some people have never been very interested in professional football. There may be some people here who are very interested but wouldn't admit it in public. And there's been a lot of discussion about some of these football players. Some who have a very straightforward Christian testimony. And people say, but how can they have that testimony when they play on Sunday? Well, you know, we have a lot of things that we do ourselves on Sunday that probably could be criticized as well. Anyway, I'm going to dare to use this illustration. There was a fellow by the name of Trent Dilfer. Some of you who watch the games know who he is. He was an outstanding football player in college in California, a star, 6'4", 229 pounds, just about right to be a college quarterback. And when the draft came and the professional teams were picking players, he was one of the first that was picked. He was picked by the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. And the first couple of years, he had a lot of success. But then he had some injuries, things went from bad to worse, and the next thing you knew, he wasn't the first-string quarterback anymore. He was sitting on the bench during most of the games. and a star quarterback doesn't like to sit on that bench during the game. Anyway, after a couple of years, he was traded from Tampa Bay to Baltimore, where once again he was the third string quarterback, and he had to make his way there. And then the young quarterback who'd been such a sensation kind of fluked, and before he knew it, Trent Dilfer was the first string again and has led a team this year in a tremendous amount of victories, and they're in the final playoffs as far as the leagues are concerned. Now, I never knew this, but I was glad to know it. Trent Dilfer is a very dedicated Christian. He doesn't parade his Christian faith, but this man keeps a prayer journal, and I wish you could see and hear what he has written in his journal. For example, he says, "I pray your spirit would allow me an attitude of great joy and peace in the midst of this setback. I couldn't be more thankful that in the past couple of years God has allowed me to deal with a great deal of change, adversity, and unknowing, because my greatest growth usually comes in times of despair." And then this is a beautiful entry. "Thank you, God, that you are using football as the means to break me so that I might know you better." This man has learned the provision of satisfaction and contentment. Things were so bad for a while, but in all of them, he was praising God and asking that his life would count for God. And maybe even a professional football player can teach some of us who've been Christians a long time a great lesson. I pray that during this year especially, we might be those who accept the provision of satisfaction and contentment and glorify God by our contentment. There's a second provision. That's the provision of strength. You know the verse. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The Living Bible paraphrase says, "I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ who gives me the strength and power." We ought to think for a moment of what this phrase doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I can capriciously do anything that I want to do just by asking the Lord to give me the power. Doesn't mean that if I ask Him that I'll become a star athlete, that I'll be an instant success in business, that I'll be a brilliant scientist if I just tell the Lord that that's what I want to be and do. But it does mean several things that we can trust God for. First of all, when we say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," it means that we can draw on the Lord's strength to be victors and overcomers in the battle of life, in the battle where wicked forces are doing their best to pull us down. And you and I need that kind of power and strength to do that. But, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8, because we trust in God, we are more than overcomers through the One who loves us. It also means, when Christ's strength is poured into our lives, that the Lord will give everything necessary to say finally, like Paul, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day, and to all who love His appearing." And then there's a third thing that I'd like to emphasize, especially because of the situation that many of us are in this congregation. It means that the Lord will give all necessary strength and resources for the ministry and mission He desires us to have in this life. Did you hear that? It means, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That means He will give us everything necessary in order to carry out the mission and the purpose that God has for us in this life. Now, if you're anything like I am, and I'm sure that many of you are, you have discovered that with the passing of the years, the energy diminishes. The vitality isn't as great as it used to be. There are lots of obstacles that stand in the way, and you think to yourself, "You know, I could use that time so much better in something else than what I have to do right now." I've made enough trips to Mayo Clinic this last year and a half that the car almost goes by itself on autopilot. And I think, you know, I could use that time much more profitably in something else. Or when I sit down and take those bottles of pills and fill the pill box that I have everything systematically done, you know, I could use my time in a much better way. You know what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you something. The Lord will give you and me all the strength that we need to do the mission and the ministry that He wants us to perform. Don't complain about what you can't do in God's work. Thank Him for the abilities and the opportunities that He gives you. And I'll tell you what. Sometimes in the midst of the maturity that He gives His people, even with failing strength and failing vitality, they end up doing much more for the kingdom of God than they ever did when they were young and vigorous and strong in the physical sense of the word. And if we need to learn any lesson from history, it's this, that God has used so many people who had great physical difficulties and failing strength to honor Him that it tells us, even in those circumstances, He will meet our need. I just get so inspired by reading the life of David Brainerd, the missionary to the Indians, died very young, very sickly, suffering much. But oh, what a ministry that man had in those short years. I think of Henry Martin, who went to India and cried out when he arrived there, "Oh God, now let me burn out for Thee." He didn't live very long either. But we're still talking about Henry Martin today. I think of Robert Murray McShane, who passed away at 29 years of age. But during those 29 years, he gave an example of holiness and of power and of strength that has seldom been equaled and not imitated. You see what that means? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And even though the situation changes, God has a different ministry for you and for me at different stages in life. Let's accommodate that ministry and use what He has given for His glory. And it occurred to me as I was preparing this message, think of the men and women all over the world who love the Lord and for A, B, or C reasons are shut-ins. They can't even leave their homes. But a number of them have adapted well, and they have a prayer ministry that is powerful. And the work of God all over the earth has profited by that intercessory ministry of those dear followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I say again, maybe in our weakness, we may be accomplishing more than we ever did in our strength. Isn't that what Paul says? When I am weak, then I am strong. I will glory in tribulations. And so we ought to thank God this morning for the provision of strength. The third thing is the provision of supply. There's another one of those great statements of the apostle. Listen to it. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I think the setting is such that it tells us that this is God's promise, especially to people who exercise the grace of giving. The Philippians had given sacrificially. Paul says you can be sure of it. God will supply your need. The promise isn't only for the giving person, but it is especially for the giving person. You've heard it said many times, and it isn't worn out. It's true. You can't outgive God. And God will be no man's debtor. And if you aren't convinced yet, listen to Hebrews 6:10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. May I repeat that? God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. All your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The Lord's resources are unlimited. By Jesus' work, we are part of God's family. So with contentment and confidence, we can depend upon Him. You know what it says to you and to me? Not one of us ought to be a spiritual pauper. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And although I know these principles, I must confess that at times I falter and I fail. But I thank God that during the last couple of years He has brought me up short very quickly, over and over again. And the other day I found myself talking to Marge and saying, Marge, have you been counting your blessings these days, all of the things that God has given? And there we spent time just to tell God and to tell ourselves just all of the blessing that God had supplied and all the needs that He had covered in His wonderful and marvelous grace. Well, we've thought about the provision of satisfaction or contentment, the provision of strength, the provision of God's supply. And of course, you've heard this many times, but it is actually worthwhile to repeat it again. Notice that it doesn't say, my God shall supply all your need out of His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No, it says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If someone who owns $1 million gives me $10, he's giving out of his riches. If someone who owns $1 million gives me $100,000, then he is giving me according to his riches. And the Bible says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And let's remember that story of the widow who lifted her crust of bread and said, all this and heaven too is a wonderful lesson. Even when everything is so limited and scarce and you feel like a pauper, you can say, all this and heaven too, which is the richest gain that anybody could possibly have. Then there's a final provision. I think that's the most wonderful one. And that is the provision of salvation. Paul ends this joyful letter with greetings from the believers there in Rome. And, listen, especially from the believers in government service at Caesar's headquarters. Paul was a prisoner of Rome. Paul was a prisoner of Caesar. And right under Caesar's nose, men and women were transferring from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it wasn't long before there were saints in Caesar's household. And Caesar couldn't do anything about that because the power of God is so strong. You see, when by God's power we joy in suffering, as we outlined in the book of Philippians, joy in serving, joy in seeking more and more of the Lord and His way, and joy in having God's supply, then the natural thing to expect is spiritual fruit in the salvation of souls. That tells me this: if you and I live in Christ like we ought to, we will have the fruit of salvation of souls through the ministry that God gives. And as I mentioned before, that can be the ministry of prayer that can touch a person thousands of miles away to bring him to faith and trust in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we walk in Christ, lift up Christ, witness to Christ, then folks are drawn to Him. People can see the truth of the Christian life, and they too trust the Savior. Now, you and I might feel quite limited at certain points, but remember, the Lord has enlisted you and me in the service of praying for those in need, of witnessing to those in need, of having the great joy of seeing the fruit that comes in the salvation of men and women. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. During this Christmas season, we've had that presentation of that drama, It's a Wonderful, Wonderful Life. Well, I'd like to pick that right out of that drama and transfer it to a spiritual sense. When we think of all these provisions, it's a wonderful, wonderful life. And I'll tell you something, folks, in the most difficult places, that prescription works. George Bush liked to talk about this country being a city set on a hill. And he talked about the fact that it ought to be a place where there are 1,000 lights that light the darkness. Well, the Bible says that when we trust the Lord and follow Him, then we shine as lights in the world. And I've been impressed these days because, you know, you can get so downhearted by all of the bad news that comes to you. I've been so encouraged these days by coming across story after story of God's powerful work in the most difficult situations, in the inner cities, among drug addicts, among people who have wasted their lives tremendously and virtually thrown them away, and then God has come in, and by His servants they've heard the message and they've been lifted out of that and transformed by the grace of God. Some of you may have heard, and I'm sure you have, of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. The Brooklyn Tabernacle in the New York area. A pastor came there to a small congregation that was so small and dwindling they couldn't even pay the usual expenses of having a congregation. They were always in trouble. And as the pastor, that young pastor, kept on, he lost more and more congregation. Instead of seeing it grow, it was dwindling all the time. That's a terrible situation to be in as a pastor. And then some people called that young pastor to prayer. And that handful of people, that corporal's guard began to pray. And all of a sudden, things began to change at the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And all of a sudden, this prostitute was converted. This drug addict was freed. This immoral person was lifted out of that slum and out of that smut. And before long, there was a diverse congregation, not only diverse in its ethnicity, but a diverse congregation of people drawn from every conceivable area of life that was contrary to the will of God. And now there stands in Brooklyn a congregation that stands as a testimony to the grace of God. The wife of that pastor doesn't read music, but she leads a choir that is being invited all over the United States to sing because she has a gift of music. And the whole thing has been changed from a dreary spectacle into something that shines for the glory of God. It's the provision of salvation. I think of this movement that is called Teen Challenge. It's a good thing to become acquainted with it. We have a friend that we knew in Seattle who had lived on the streets for a while, then suddenly showed up at the home of our son and daughter-in-law there. He was a mess, physically and in every other way. He'd lived under the bridges. Now he wanted to have a change. And then they tried to lead him into the right places. He finally chose one that didn't offer much discipline. He didn't like the discipline of Teen Challenge that required a year under discipline. Well, you know what's happened? He's back on the streets again. But I can tell you another story. We have a staff couple that love God and serve Him. I think they have 5 boys. One of them has always been kind of a rebel. Gave his parents all kind of trouble. Finally, together with him, they agreed that he should go to Teen Challenge for a year. We just got their Christmas letter that tells of the great transformation in the life of that son. And I can't tell the story without crying because of the great thing that God has done. And He promises that in the most difficult places, that gospel is so powerful, it will lead men and women into a saving knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's try it and prove it and stand on it. And while we're talking about salvation, just one more thing. I trust that everyone here is a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are not, then I urge you today to listen to and accept the greatest of all messages, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Don't delay. Trust Him now. And then, as we said at the beginning, The joyful life comes through being content and confident in God's presence and provision. That ought to be our slogan for the year 2001. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. We thank you for the provision of satisfaction, for the provision of strength, for the provision of supply, for the provision of salvation. O God, we glorify you in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.